wife. Ed Cullen pastored a church in Medina, New York for a number of years. I met him through discipleship, through when our family was on deputation. We still have a few of members of his former church coming here to RU on Friday nights, so we're thankful and grateful about that. I did receive a call from Pastor Odell letting me know that Brother Cullen was going to be in the States and that he was looking for an opportunity to speak in our church. So I'd like to present him to you and allow him to give us a burden on what the Lord has really burdened his heart for in the last 15 years or so. So how about we give Brother Ed Cullen a round of applause and welcome him to First Bible Baptist Church. If you're here this morning for our life group, we heard some really awesome stuff. But again, it's always good to be on time. It's always good to come when the whole package is presented. Brother Ed's going to give us a little bit of what he gave us this morning, I'm sure. But I'm so thrilled to have him here and develop a relationship with he and his wife and his ministry in St. Croix. Brother Ed, thank Amen. You again for being with us this morning.
Thank you, brother. Yes, sir. Appreciate it. Amen. May I have that for a moment?
Sure, you should be on right there.
Yeah, I am.
Oh, you're welcome.
Good morning. Buenos dias. Bonjour. It's at least three of the languages that we do speak. There's a Crusian dialect, which is kind of strange. The Wycliffe Bible translators sent some people to translate Bible stories into Crusian. And as they investigated, they ran into one of our guys whose mom was an English teacher. And he sat down with them and they said, "Tell us what Crusian is." And he looked them square in the eye and said, "Bad English." Yeah, me be nabanya man, me be Crusian. It's all it is bad English. We're thrilled to be with you folks today, and I pray that you get come away with a blessing. I enjoyed so much being able to tell some stories. There's glory in the story. You know what I'm saying? When God's in it, there's glory in the story. We get to share a number of them with you this morning. What I'd like to do now is to play a video. One of our guys put this together, and it explains what we do, Southgate Baptist Church, through the Lighthouse Mission, how we minister to our community. So if we could have that up there, brother, we'll do that. And then we have a couple, I think Debbie has something to share with you guys, and then we'll preach.
St. Croix is 1,100 miles east of Miami. We are located completely surrounded by the Caribbean Sea. We're about 40 miles south of St. Thomas. The lighthouse itself is on the corner of Company and Market Street in Sunday Market Square in the center of Christiansted. And it's on a thoroughfare where people who need to pass from the east to the west side of the city pass through on their way. Lighthouse Mission is a faith-based community service center whose mission is to shine the light of Jesus into Christiansted through programs of education and compassion.
Well, the Lighthouse Mission exists to meet the needs of those who come so that we can share the gospel. The morning program is a breakfast soup kitchen ministry.
We have two cooks that arrive about 6:30, as well as a few volunteers. At 8 o'clock, when the meal is prepared, I go outside, we sing a song.
Good morning, God, this is your day. I am your child, show me the way.
We pray with them, and then they come in, they sign in at the door, and they get their plate of food, they sit down, they can either go outside or they can stay inside if they'd like.
At that same time, we open the Bible on a daily basis.
While they're having breakfast, there's always a devotion. Somebody is there to share with them from God's Word.
The room that houses the Personal Care Center initially was the office for the adult coordinator. But we found that people kept bringing to us gently used clothing, and in essence, the ministry found us.
The way we serve the people here is this, heaven not only giving clothes and shoes and things that they need, but also have a time to talk to them and see how they're doing.
One of the biggest things that I notice every week is these guys, they don't get time for somebody just to stand and listen to them and talk to them and interact with people.
I think it allows us to get more one-on-one with them. So as we're helping them find clothes and meeting their basic needs, they open up to us.
We've seen people being met by God here and God just restoring people's lives.
And it gives our people an opportunity to pray with them, to put their arm around them, and to lead them in a spiritual truth, to strengthen them in the inner man, and to guide them to salvation.
Jesus said, "Let the children come unto me, and forbid them not." The after-school program is an opportunity to bring them to Christ.
During the first half hour, the kids are welcomed by their consistent teachers. They have playground time, they have a snack, and it's all in a well-supervised environment. So it kind of lets them get some of the bugs out.
From 3:30 to 4 is our Bible time. And so we'll teach them from the Word. We'll teach them usually using some kind of a lesson curriculum, a flashcard series or something. From 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock is our homework time upstairs. That's when the kids break up to their classes. We have the primary class. We have our older girls and our older boys classes. And they're with their teacher. They get their homework accomplished. If they don't have homework, then it's up to the teacher to kind of figure out where they're struggling and give them a little bit of tutoring. And we don't make any attempt to hide what we're doing. The parents all know that we are a faith-based after-school program and that our desire is to share Jesus with our children.
It isn't said that God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And I have to say that is our testimony.
I think the future of the Lighthouse mission is very bright. The Lighthouse mission has always, as long as I've been a part of it, has always run under the basic guiding principle that we want to be where God is. We want to be a part of what He's doing.
We have an offer for a lease arrangement for a building across the street. We have also gone through the process of finding out what would be necessary to begin a medical clinic for the homeless. And we're at this point waiting on God's timing as to what we do next or where we go next.
Our programs are only limited by the people that God sends to partner with us. We are open to other churches bringing their area of specialty and ministry to the Lighthouse. We often tell people about the value that the Lighthouse has to the unsaved or to our community. But they really need to know the value of the Lighthouse to us, to the body of Christ.
If I were asked as a pastor what the Lighthouse, how it would benefit me or my church, I probably need to begin by pointing to the scriptures where we're told to be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the utmost ends of the earth. To us at Southgate Baptist Church, the Lighthouse is our Jerusalem. We're all in. But to some of you who might be watching from other locations, this may be your Judea or it may be your Samaria. The Lighthouse benefits in that it is an American foreign mission.
You can travel here by plane in just a few hours. You don't need a passport. A week is plenty long enough for a youth group to come and do a mission trip.
We have hosted many interns. We've had a number of mission groups. And these have had hands-on working the gospel, not just speaking the gospel, but living it in a community different from stateside America. So I guess my invitation to those of you who may view this, would you like to be part of what God's doing here on St. Croix?
Amen. We're appreciative that we can touch our community, and we hope that as we establish relationship with First Bible here, that you may join us in reaching our Jerusalem. I'd like Debbie to read an excerpt from a letter, and I think it's somewhat significant to let you know that the extent of God's reach through our ministries. Who would Deb?
I will be reading an excerpt from a letter that's posted on our display board out in the foyer. This is a message from the sitting governor of the U.S. Virgin Islands. I commend the excellent work of the Lighthouse Mission as demonstrated by its valuable services to children, families, the homeless and needy in Christiansted. Because of its work, the lives of countless individuals not only have been improved, but actually saved. Our community is made better by such examples of service to one's fellow man. As a faith-based community service center, the Lighthouse Mission is the very embodiment of gospel teachings. The after-school program for children contribute to the development of good and productive citizens, among other civic and academic benefits. The care and services provided to those who are among the most destitute help them to meet their most basic needs, and thus encourages them along their difficult journey towards recovery and restoration with a measure of self-esteem. These are the very practices about which our spiritual leaders preach. People throughout the Virgin Islands learn and benefit from this level of commitment to the welfare of humankind.
Amen. Thank you, Debbie. Amen. Well, I noticed that Pastor very rarely gets up there. So would you mind if I stayed down here? Would that be a problem, preacher? Because I am a happy wanderer, and I'm looking at all the things I could trip over up there. And I just don't want to end up on the floor. I appreciate your patience with me. This wonderful weather in Western New York, what a gift. Amen? Hallelujah? Our weather right now is 80 degrees. The sun is shining. And amen, brother. No problem. But the last week I've been laying on a couch with bronchitis, so if I get a little foggy and do, stumble and mumble along the way, I just ask your graciousness. I am on medication. Hopefully it won't make me do too many stupid things. But I just pray your patience with me. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 26, please. Acts chapter 26. The circumstance that we find there is we have King Agrippa and the Roman governor at the time, Festus, trying to figure out why in the world Paul should be sent to Caesar. He's already committed to this to send him, but he doesn't know what to write. So he invites Agrippa, who's of the line of Herod. He's not a Christian, not a Jew. He's an Edomite, but he knows the traditions and he knows the prophecies. He knows the writings and scriptures of the Old Testament. So he figures maybe Agrippa could give him a little bit of a line on what to write to Caesar. Because Festus, he doesn't know what to say. He really doesn't. So we pick up, Paul is given the opportunity to speak for himself. And in this particular surroundings, he writes this. I'm looking at verse 22. Please follow as I read. It says this: "Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which are the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead." Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. "And that should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Father, in these next few moments, God, I pray your presence, your Holy Spirit, not only to guide my words, Father, but to guide the ears of those that hear. Father, I know that there are many needs in this room that only you can meet. And so, Father, I pray your Spirit might take and just apply your wisdom to that heart today that needs to hear from you. Father, we ask your blessings in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. I'd like you to picture yourself for a moment into that wide assortment of Roman soldiers, of heathen, of pagans, all standing around. And Paul is given the opportunity to speak for himself, to give testimony, if you would, as to why in the world he is there and called before the trial, if you would. Picture yourself standing there. And this diminutive man, I don't know what he looks like, but he was not a very large man. He was not a very powerful man. One of the things he said in Corinthians, he said that my speech and my preaching were not with man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So as he spake, he somehow grabbed the hearts of Festus and Agrippa. You read a little bit further down there. Agrippa says in verse 28, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." So it just, he spake with great power. Festus said, "Paul, you're crazy. You're crazy. You're missing half a loaf. You're two tacos short of a fiesta platter. Poco loco a la cabeza. See, a few marshmallows short of those Lucky Charms we were talking about. That's in the belfry. There's a rip in your model bag and they're falling out, brother. Don't have both hands on the steering wheel. The elevator's not going to the top and you're two fries short of a Happy Meal. You're crazy! I mean, we would all probably say the same thing if we were in their place, listening to Paul's words. And what made them think that? What made Festus, Paul, you're nuts? Well, first, I believe, was his experience there on the Damascus Road. If you go back just a couple pages in your Bible, maybe just one, verse 13 of this chapter, he says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." That while Paul is telling all these Gentiles, he says, I got hit with a light that was above the power of the sun. I mean, we were just riding along, minding our own business, all on our horses. We're heading off to Damascus to bring into captivity, somehow imprison these that name the name of Christ. And he said, bang, I saw a light. And I fell on the ground. And while I'm on the ground, I hear a voice of a dead man who's alive again. Once was dead, now alive. These people are saying, we know the story. We know what happened to Christ. He was crucified. He was buried. And they say he rose again. Paul says he saw this Jesus. Wow, he must be crazy. No wonder they thought he'd lost his marbles. Big old light knocked him off a horse. When was the last time someone with a flashlight knocked you off a horse? Or even caused you to stumble? But this light just knocked him to the ground. Sounds bizarre to these pagan Romans. But folks, let me say this to you. I believe every child of God has seen the light. The Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them that are lost, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He says, but God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Are you with me? Don't go to sleep on me yet. Had commanded the light to shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In 1976, I tell you, it was evening when someone witnessed to me and I turned my heart to Jesus and I saw the light. My eyes were open. It was like scales fell from my eyes. I was a hippy-dippy, you know, dope peddling jerk. I got saved. I wasn't so much a dope peddling anymore. I'm still a little hippy-dippy, but it's another story. I saw the light. He said, I met this one who was dead. And was alive again. Listen, I believe every one of you who... How many know Jesus as Savior? Come on now, be honest. Okay, thank you so much. I believe you've met the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get to Calvary without meeting Jesus. Without, what did it say, looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, that's your salvation, folks. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the glory of God. Amen? Have you seen Jesus lately? He was dead. He rose again. You know, if you come to Christ, you've come to the place where you believe that Christ suffered for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I know He was seen of Cephas and of the 12. And about 500 brethren once. But I want you to know that I've seen Jesus. Amen? No wonder they thought He was crazy. Someone who is dead now alive. He's Paul said He saw Him. What an experience that each of us share with Paul. Problem is, we don't talk about it a whole lot. You know, when given the opportunity to share your testimony, when people think there's something a little off about you, when God said we are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we should show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into what? His glorious light. That we should tell folks what happened to us. That we saw the light. And we met Jesus. And He changed me. I guess that's the next part, you know, that Paul started talking about. Not only did, you know, I see the light. And not only, but it changed my life. It made a difference in my life. You know, take a look, if you would, at Philippians chapter 3 for a second. We know, according to Paul's testimony in Acts 26, that he was a religious man. After the straitest sect, he was a Pharisee. But in Philippians, he gives a little bit more description of, you know, where he came from. I'm looking at chapter 3, verse 4. He tells these Philippian believers, he said, though I might have also confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. And he gives you now his pedigree from whence he came. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But look at that next phrase. Those things, but the what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. Those I counted loss. It didn't matter, he says, where I came from, because we know that Paul was a zealous man. We know that he was excited for his religion, thinking he was doing God a favor persecuting the Christians. He was not sit in a pew or sit in a synagogue on Friday night and do nothing type of a Jew. He was excited about what he was doing. He was zealous what he thought for God. And when he ran into Jesus, things changed. He was a man of considerable wealth, considering that he got to sit at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the teachers, more prominent teachers of that day. His family needed to send him from Tarsus and then support him while he lived in and learned from Gamaliel. So he had to be of considerable resource. He was probably in line for the Sanhedrin to be one of the rulers of the Jews. But his life changed. All that he counted loss for Jesus. It didn't matter where he came from. It didn't matter what he possessed. He said, I count all things but dung that I might gain the excellency of Christ. It's all gone. His life changed that moment. Staggering in as a blind man into Damascus, being led by the hand to Ananias' home. His life changed. And he needed to be taken by the hand and guided in the things of Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen? Did your life change? They probably thought Paul crazy to walk away from everything. Did your life change? Were there some things that you needed to walk away from because you trusted Christ? My best friend, way back when, in those days when I peddled dope, I got him a job where I worked. I was a car salesman. Can you believe that? I sold Chevrolets. I got him a job where I worked. We were buddies. We shared an apartment for a while till I looked out the window. I used to work for Tom McCann. And I looked out the window and saw police staring back at me with binoculars. So I said, I need to get out of here. I have no interest in being anybody's girlfriend in jail. Thank you very much. I'm out of here. So I dropped that. I started drinking. And it wasn't more than 6 months later that I trusted Christ. Life changed.
My buddy said, come on out for a drink with me. I said, no. Oh, come on. No one's going to know. I'll know. God will know. My life changed. I dropped that friend. I dropped those people I hung with. Things changed. I began hanging out. I told you, Sunday school with Jerome Johnson. I began hanging out with Leonard Lane. These guys, they would make fun of me. I don't know if you can understand this, both of them. And Larry, what was his, Chisholm? I can't remember his last name. I'm sorry? Tinsley. These guys, they became my buddies. They made sure I was in church. And became my brothers. And as we walked down the street, they would stand on either side. And they'd look at me and they say, we're an Oreo. So my initial experience in church was multiracial and multicultural. I think that's how it should be. Amen? I mean, there is no difference. God is not a respecter of persons. And when we cut, we all bleed the same. God made of one blood, all nations. Amen? And I said, boy, I love this. I love the coloring here. Amen. It blesses my heart. It does. But my life changed when I trusted Jesus Christ. The things that I counted gain, they were but dumb. I left it. Started going to Bible school. Can you imagine that? A car salesman in Bible school. My boss didn't believe it, brother. And he said, I don't believe you're going to Bible school. He said, I'll tell you what. If you don't stop going to Bible school on Tuesdays and Thursday nights, you're fired. You know what I did? Reached in the pocket, took the keys to my... I was driving a brand new Monte Carlo. Not bad for a teenager, huh? Not bad. And I flipped him the keys. Said, see ya. 1 month later, he was fired, and they came and got me back. Amen? it's just funny that way. God has a more interesting works. But eventually, it got to the place where I had to leave that too. Have you ever... It's hard to be a car salesman with honesty, integrity, in a house that is a dealership that is only interested in pushing cars out as fast as they can. They don't care for the customer, they care for the dollars. Like, I can't do this anymore. And so God gave us the opportunity to go to Hong Kong, Deb and I, before our wedding as interns with missionaries. And we spent 6 weeks there. I asked for a leave of absence. And again, my boss said, I don't think you're going over there. I don't believe you. You know, you're going to have to quit. I said, okay, I'm going to quit. So gave him the keys again. This time it was a Camaro I was driving. And he thought, this guy's nuts. You're crazy. Well, my life is different. What things are important now weren't important back then. Now God is important. Now the Word of God is important. Now the testimony of Jesus Christ is important. You know, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And glory to God. What a wonderful time we had in Hong Kong. It was great. God used that to call me to preach. I got up once with an interpreter. Now, mind you, my hair is slowly coming up. It's not all the way there yet. It's probably the bottom of my ears. I still wore bell bottoms. How many remember bell bottoms? I still had the flowery shirts, you know, the disco shirts, the white belt, the saddle shoes that used to wear. Brother, you know what I'm talking about. You still have them in your closet, don't you? Yeah, sorry. Okay. But I said, I read from the scripture, said, God is not a respecter of persons. And so he translated, and you know, whatever it was he said, and the whole room busted got laughing. You know, it's bad enough that I have a terrible sense of humor in English. I had no idea I had such a great sense of humor in Chinese. I found out later, he said, oh, people think you're very funny. You tell them with God no difference between Chinese and foreign devil. It's like, okay. My life changed. And if you've met Jesus Christ, if you've seen the light, you've met Christ, you've met the Savior, your life would have had to change. It cannot remain the same. Old things, you walk away from them so that all things might be Christ, and he might be all in all. Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My life is different. It's changed. Paul, you're crazy. You're nuts. There's something wrong with you. Now Paul says, I'm not perfect. In Romans 7, you know, that which I would, I do, would not, I do, and that which I would, I don't do. I struggle with this flesh, and until the time we get to glory, it will be the flesh against the spirit against the flesh, that you cannot do the things that you would. So then, brothers, I encourage you to yield yourselves unto God as instruments of righteousness for his glory. Amen. That's know, reckon, and yield. That's another message in Romans chapter 6. Know that our old man is crucified with Christ. Reckon yourselves indeed dead unto sin and yield yourselves unto God. Amen? He can change your life. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And then what Paul was called to do sounded crazy. So look at verse number 16 in our text for a moment, please. He said, verse 15, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose. Folks, I believe everybody has a purpose who's been saved. I believe you have a purpose to fulfill. God may not have clearly spoken it in your ear as he did to Paul. It might take us a little bit to figure out to what God's purpose is for our lives. But I can tell you this, what I know basically and I understand from the Word of God, you know, that whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Amen? I know that's our purpose. And as a Christian, as a child of God, we need to celebrate the presence of God. That is worship. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We must worship him in a way that lifts up the Savior. Come into his presence with singing, into his courts with praise. Corporate worship is great too. Amen? Enjoy the music this morning. I make you say amen to that. It was good. I appreciate it. I have a lady, sweet lady in our church that she's not a pianist. She plays the piano and she just kind of bangs. But she loves the Lord, and she just does the best she can. The music up here has been absolutely phenomenal. Just bless my heart. Amen. I'm thankful for this worship. And as a Christian, I know that we are to encourage, to exhort one another unto love and to good works. Amen? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. In essence, you're educating, you're provoking, you're exhorting, you're trying to build each other up. You go out there, they're not going to build you up. They would just as soon tear you down. So you need to encourage each other. I understand that some of our purposes might be to demonstrate the love of God. I know to brethren we're supposed to. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have loved one for another. Amen? How many of you can honestly look across the aisle and say, I love you? Some of you, I see some eyes are rolling. And I'm not sure about that one over there. Those of it, they're okay. That one over there, What I have found is sometimes we have to learn the difference between liking someone and loving someone. Liking someone is that they appeal to us. They make us feel better. Well, loving someone has nothing to do with that. It has to do with, am I willing to sacrifice that they might grow in their relationship to Jesus Christ? Am I willing to give so that they can be better off? Amen? That's what love's about. That's why these abide faith, hope, and charity. That's an interesting word. A lot of people change it to love, but you know, charity is how God gives. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So yeah, life should be different. He says, I've given you a purpose. Have you a purpose? I hope you found it. I hope you're walking according to you, the purpose to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. I got in an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Not only did I see the light and the dead man who was dead, he's now alive. And not only did I turn from everything that was to what could be, but God gave me a task to tell about this one who was dead and now rose again. To deliver, show this light to the Gentiles that they might trust to be delivered from their sin and have a relationship with God. Not a religion, a relationship. Amen? Not a religion, but a relationship. And he said, not only did I turn, but now I am doing that which God called me to do. No wonder they thought he was crazy. They thought he was crazy about the light. They thought he was crazy about what he left. And now what his labor is to tell others about this Jesus that he met on the Damascus Road. No wonder they thought he was crazy. I suppose you say, how does it come down to me? Can I ask you, has anyone ever thought you were crazy? Amen? You are a peculiar people. And let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, is not the norm for this world. So if you are walking according to the Spirit of God, then folks are going to look at you and go, you are weird. Something strange, but you're crazy. Are you crazy? Are you being faithful to the heavenly vision? Are you responding to the call of God on your life to leave those things which are behind, pressing forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God? Amen? Are you reaching forward? Are you, you know, Paul had a task. Folks, as a church, as an individual, I have a task. I'm told I should be witnesses. I've received power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost ends of the world. I'm told to go and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Am I crazy? I know we're liking the pastor's supposed to do that. The missionaries are supposed to do that. The Sunday school teachers are supposed to do that. And converted car salesmen are supposed to do that. Amen? Truth be told, every one of us has a calling upon our lives. And if someone's not told you you're nuts, there's something wrong with what you're doing. You're not living it out properly because you are going against the grain, against the course of this world. You're walking against the grain. You know, what do they say? You're rubbing the cat the wrong way. Well, that be the case, let's turn the cat around. Let's win that person to Jesus Christ. And like me, finally. Can I tell you this story? I love telling stories. Because God gets glory in the story. Debbie's grandmother passed away. And so she was concerned for my soul. Mind you, I was the hippy-dippy guy that she was hanging out with. We do not promote, what do they call it, a dating evangelism, okay? I was dangerous to her. And boy, she was dangerous to me. Crazy. So she brought me to her youth leader's house, Brother Rich. It's concerned for my soul. Sat me down. And for 2 hours, they preached the gospel to me. Up this way, that way. They went this way. They tried coming this way. They did it that way. Every which way from Sunday, they talked to me about Jesus Christ and my soul. And when we left there, we walked out. She'd come in my car, and I think it was a Caprice Classic at the time. Not sure. And I looked at her, and I said, "You set me up." I was hot. "You set me up." I thought I was coming over here just to have a little, you know, just have a cup of coffee. I didn't know I was going to get preached at for 2 hours. But on June 23rd, 1976, God turned the cat around. And I thank God that she was faithful to minister the gospel to me. I thank God for that. And I hope and pray that you folks would not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. He's called you to be witnesses. He called you to be ambassadors. You need to be crazy. They need to think you're nuts. What's this? You know, what was one song that I think the Marshals sang years ago? "And I won't need an airplane when I take to the sky." That's craziness. "That the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." We're going to be changed in a moment, in twinkling of an eye. "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." You're going to be like Jesus? My Catholic friends think that's absolutely nuts. And they say, "Well, did you pray to Saint so-and-so today?" Saint Dymphnia, that's the patron saint of the crazies. Amen. I said, "No, I prayed to Jesus, and he calls me a saint." Even that will make your Catholic friends think you're nuts. "You're a saint? God said so. Must be so." Folks, you're called daily to stand before folks like Festus and Agrippa. Folks that might know a little bit about religion. Folks that don't care about religion. But you're called to give testimony as to your salvation, as to your transformation, and now to your employment as a Christian, as a child of God. Are you crazy? Paul would say, "Festus, I'm not crazy. I'm saved. By the glory of God, I'm saved." Amen? Yeah. Father, take your word, I pray. Apply it where you believe it needs to be applied. Father, use it for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Shear.
I like his stories. And I like the story about a thug that met a flower. Boy, it reminds me of my life for sure. That's good. Last week, something happened here. I'm not sure if it'll ever be reproduced again. However, we saw the life of God, I believe, work in the life of his people. And that's what happens at an invitation. So, if we could, perhaps, we could at least recognize the fact that God worked in other people's lives last week. And I'm sure, ever since, that happened. You can't get a converted car salesman. Well, you probably could get him to St. Croix for a vacation. You might even get him to live there. You might not be able to get him to preach the gospel there. So what compels a person to do that? I'm glad you asked. Because he gave an absolutely concise, simple explanation of how that happens. It's a series of choices. I see Charlene just shaking her head there. Preach it, Pastor. It's just a series of little decisions. And trust me, those little decisions are major life crises. When you throw a set of keys to an El Camino to somebody, it's like, ah! What did you do? Were you out of your mind? In cultural context, that's exactly what he was doing. He was out of his mind, like Paul the Apostle was out of his mind in front of Festus and Agrippa. You're out of your mind. Grab those keys. No. Paul gave up the things. So in my job at Praxair in 1999, actually it was 2001, my job ended in North Tonawanda. I'm flying back to Kansas City, which I was doing for the last 8 months. Every week, Kansas City to Buffalo, Buffalo to Kansas City. The job ended abruptly. You all heard of Praxair? And God said to me, the day that the job ended, now what are you going to do? I said, what do you think I should do? How about you obey me and go on deputation like I've asked you to do for years? That's not going to go over well at my home. So my boss called me, CEO of the company. He says, I got your arrangements in Providence, Rhode Island. You begin there on Monday. I said, No. I'm taking 2 weeks off. For what? Little did he know that was the last time I'd be under his employment. Little choices that have huge consequences. And it feels like, internally, exactly how it felt as God was calling you to the cross. Getting saved is a spiritual crisis. Making these little choices for God are the same thing. They're spiritual crises. And unless or until you make them, you're going nowhere. That's why camp is so valuable. That's why conferences are so important. That's why revival meetings and missions conferences are necessary, because it takes the Word of God and the Spirit of God days, weeks, sometimes years to break through us, to make those little choices. So, when I was cutting my teeth in Christianity, and this is not a second message, I'm just trying to talk about the invitation. The invitations that I remember at our church, people would make those little choices. And those little choices determined where those people on the back wall were heading. Where are you heading? Everybody has a purpose. Everybody has a reason for being here. The destination might not necessarily be outside of Erie County, but God doesn't want you to be the same. Hudson Taylor had a sister. His biography talks about that sister that made so much of a profound influence in his life. He said without his sister's prayers, he has no idea what God would have ever done with him. One of the most famous missionaries of all time, his sister. Did she ever go to China? No. But she was instrumental in his going to China. So the point is, where are you? What little decision is God asking you to make? Or has been asking you to make week after week, month after month? That's what an invitation's about. I have no idea what God is speaking to you about, but God does. Brother Ed doesn't know what God's speaking to you about, but God does. God uses this passage of Scripture to blanket the whole crowd. And you think, oh, God was pointing at me. How did he know what was going on in my life? God knows exactly what's going on in your life. And the invitation is for you to say yes or no, if you haven't already. I mean, if you've said yes during the service, then the invitation is just the next thing. If you've said no during the service, then whatever happens in the invitation won't impact you at all. You'll just sit there, unmoved, unchanged, the same. But not the same, because every no is a progressive moving away from the cross. Every no of disobedience makes it more and more difficult for God to do any work in your heart. So we've even, believe it or not, we actually have a card here. It's called a decision card. Have any of you ever seen this before as a church member? A couple of you have, because you've maybe come forward and maybe filled one out. Margarita filled one out because she wanted to be baptized. The card didn't make her get baptized, but the card was a record of her choice. Jim, I don't know how many of these cards I have in my spiritual memory box, but I made a number of choices, number of decisions for Christ. I wouldn't be here in Buffalo had I not made these choices. This is where you record your choices for God. So, what is God asking you to do today? That's what the invitation's about. Have you met Christ? If you have, God's asking you to testify for him. What has he asked you to do? I have no idea. Great. Start right there. Lord, what would you have me to do? That's the exact question that Paul asked. Lord, what would you have me to do? And if he's already shown you and you're struggling with that, God will help you. All you have to do is ask him for help. All you have to do is ask him for direction. He'll give it. But he can't direct a stubborn mule. He won't do it. He can't do it. He won't violate your will. So let's bow our head. The many in this room have been redeemed. You've been purchased. Your debt has been paid. Praise God. You've been saved and pardoned, forgiven, justified in Christ. However, as we've said many times, there's the other side of the cross. Because God never asked you to live in your strength, by your faith. He never asked you to work or serve in the power of your might. In fact, he said it just the opposite. In order to get higher, you have to get lower. In order to live, you have to die. In order to serve, you must be humble. And the only way to do that is to get rid of and remove the number one obstacle in our lives, us. Are you crucified with Christ? I mean today. I don't mean yesterday. Are you crucified with Christ today? Have you gone to the Gethsemane today to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done? Have you gone to Romans chapter 6 to yield yourself, to surrender yourself, to submit yourself to the glory? Maybe you're here and you're just agonizing on the pause button, waiting for a career change, waiting for this, waiting for that. Lord, I'm tired of waiting. I'm not sure what your prayer is this morning, but God does. He's listening. Take that private prayer to him now, if you would. Pour out your heart to him. The work in St. Croix doesn't need carnal Christians. Work in Buffalo, New York doesn't need carnal Christians. It needs surrendered saints. Broken. Not like the movie, Unbroken. Broken. The potter is looking for a broken vessel so he can rebuild it. Restore it. This might be a moment in your life when God is rescuing you from yourself. That's why he came, to rescue us. First from sin. Hallelujah. But once redeemed, once saved, the rescue mission continues. We need to be saved from ourselves. What is it you won't let go of? Just open your hand. If you can't give it to him, just open your hand. He'll take it from you. But you have to release it. You have to let go of it. There's a decision card up here that says, I've decided to become a church member. God might be talking to you about that. There's a spot here that says, God is speaking to me about baptism. God might be talking to you about that. There's a spot here, Brother Ed, that says salvation. Maybe God might be talking to you about that. Or rededicating your life to Christ. Or maybe your public profession of faith. You've already been saved, but you haven't told anybody. or you want somebody to disciple you, somebody to mentor you, somebody to walk side by side, like Brother Ed had made him an Oreo cookie, to make sure that he'd be straight and narrow. Saturday night, he wouldn't be out in the world someplace. Or maybe there's a spot here for personal surrender to the Lord's will. Personal surrender. Have you done that? Ever? We even have one thing called here, the full-time Christian service. I did that just because Baptists do that. Full-time Christian service. As if there's part-time. Then, call to the mission field. Woo! And if we forgot, there's an other space. For other. You might be an other. I haven't gotten many of these in 13 years. Some. But they're available. Strategically placed at the altar. Because sometimes it's more important to get up out of your chair, to get up from where you are, and symbolically, spiritually, maybe to where God is at the altar. Do you need somebody to pray with you? Somebody to walk with you? Friday night, we had a guy who come in here on RU and said, I just need somebody to hug me. Oh, Lawrence. I just need somebody to listen to me. Somebody to cry. His life's a mess. He'll probably be here tonight. Cindy, would you help me with our invitation song? You do not have to stand. You do not have to sing. But I beg of you to obey the Lord. You can sit and pray. You can come and pray. For those of you that feel like you can sing, I'm going to be in 174 in our hymn book. So if you'd help me, then I won't have to do it solo. But if God's calling you to stay seated, and pray, do that. Okay? Okay. 174.